This Advent, our focus and our theme has been God makes all things new, all things new. And by this, we mean to say that it is God's character, it is God's nature, it is God's commitment, it is God's way that all things will be made new. We've considered new vision, new growth, new paths, and today, new life. Our scripture is Isaiah 7, 10 through 16, and I'll give you just a few moments to find that in your pew Bibles or on your phones or however it is that you have the word with you. This is a message that the prophet Isaiah brought from God to Ahaz, who served as king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and we pick up in the conversation between the prophet and the king midway through. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." The word of God for the people of God. Won't you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Break us, melt us, mold us, and fill us with your spirit. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you realized after a time of talking back and forth that you're not talking about the same thing any longer? You began the conversation at the same place, but somehow you are over here and your partner in conversation is over here. Maybe such conversations are, and getting to that point in that conversation, are likely to happen when one of the parties has experienced trauma or fear. Or maybe such conversations happen when one party does not show up fully, will not show up fully to speak and to listen. Something unfolded in the text that we read today, such that the conversation between the prophet Isaiah and King Ahaz, although they were talking with each other, they seemed to be missing each other. God sent the prophet to reassure the king that God would be with him and with the people of Judah. All around the king, there was evidence of God's faithfulness. They had this conversation, after all, in Jerusalem, the beautiful city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of this holy city, and it shall not be moved. But the prophet and the king did not have a shared understanding of the significance of where they stood as they had the conversation. As the scholar Abraham Heschel described it, a gulf was separating the prophet and the king in their thinking and understanding. What seemed to be a terror to Ahaz was a trifle in Isaiah's eyes. The king saw trouble on every side and thought about how he would take steps to position Judah so that Judah would be safe. But the prophet saw the circumstances around them as the stage for God's work. The prophet saw that God had taken kingdoms and empires and that they would rise and they would fall and that in time they would vanish. And he advised the king to trust God to deal with those who opposed Judah. So Isaiah said to Ahaz, "Hey man, listen, listen, listen. listen, God is bigger than you and bigger than the danger that has come near to us. God will show you just how big God is. God said you could ask for a sign. Make it something extraordinary, something crazy big, something that you really have no business asking God to do for you. Ask God for something that will shake earth or hell. Man, you can ask for anything. You can ask for anything. What's it going to be, King Ahaz? King Ahaz responded to the king's, to the prophet's invitation by saying, I won't put God to test. Now, there was more than a little fear behind the king's response to God. In fact, fear had devoured, fear had consumed the king's faith. Fear had just eaten all of the king's trust. So he didn't ask God for a sign because his fear caused him to believe that God was no match for the combined military power of the nations that were conspiring against Judah. He imagined that it would be on his watch that the outsiders would come and overwhelm Judah and take control of Jerusalem. King Ahaz could not risk his future, the future of Judah, on the promises and signs from the God who, from God who he could not see. The king figured that he was, in fact, better positioned to secure the future of Judah. It was a conundrum, to be sure. The king would not trust God because he could not see God. And when God offered the king a sign, the king refused to see it. Now, I read this text, I will confess, with some amount of sympathy for King Ahaz. I read this text as one who knows what it is like for fear to come near to you. And I wonder, what fears, Park Avenue, did we bring in here with us this morning? What fears are we living with? Are we living with fears about the safety and well-being of our children, and not just our small children, but our grown children? Are we living with the fear that this grief that we have that has come alongside of us because we have lost someone significant is always going to sit on our chest and it is never going to feel anything different? Do we come today with fears about meeting our responsibilities as parents and as a spouse? Do we come wondering whether or not we're being a good sibling, a good friend, whether or not we're up for it? Do we come with fears because of the schisms that have opened in our nation and around our world? Do we come with fears about the adequacy of our preparation to do that which God has called us to do? We wonder during the season of Advent, the season of waiting, whether or not God is fully aware of the matters about which we are fearful. But know this, so long as we try to figure out for ourselves whether and how God is at work among us, our faith will be uncertain and we will be confused. Trusting in God is not about what we can figure out for ourselves about how God is in our experiences as we are able to observe them. We have something better than that. We are able to look for the evidence in the story that we are a part of. So even as we hold these fears, can we trust that God is still present? There is a bit of Ahaz that is resident in all of us, and we are invited by the prophet to imagine, to trust, to believe that Emmanuel, God with us, will grow and will outlast the trouble. Maybe because of Emmanuel, we can have a future and a hope that is beyond and bigger than our trust and our fears, than our fears. So even though the king refused to ask for a sign, that didn't stop Isaiah. Isaiah did not let that stop him from fully describing the sign that God would provide. Ready or not, God would provide a visible and physical and a concrete reassertion. God would provide God's own witness that God is present in Israel as a defender and as a guardian and as a protector. According to Isaiah, the king would know God was present with him and with Judah because during these challenging days in Judah, there will be new life. New life. A young woman will have a baby. She will name the baby Emmanuel. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us, will be nurtured and cared for and will grow up. And when Emmanuel, God with us, is still young, the nations, the very nations that were plotting against Judah, they will be no more. Emmanuel will grow up in Judah. Emmanuel will outlive the threat. When this child is named Emmanuel by his mother, she was echoing her trust that Jerusalem would be there. She was showing a confidence and showing herself to be a true daughter of Jerusalem, taking her stand even in the midst of a crisis, even when it made no sense to do so. Excuse me. Isaiah challenged the king to look again at his circumstances. You see trouble on every side. I want you to look for new life. You see military might. I want you to look for God's sign of new life. Park Avenue, you see. Look for the sign of God's new life. This is the good news according to the prophet of Isaiah. The people of God can count on God coming near to us in our time of need. We are loved by God, and God's resources are mobilized, and God's commitment to use those resources on our behalf can never be taken away from us. Isaiah spoke to King Ahaz as one who was familiar with the way that God had been a very present help in trouble. The prophet challenged the king to reconsider and to re-embrace the profound assurance of God's presence. Isaiah's thinking and understanding about God was shaped by the testimony and the stories of his people, of Israel. Stories of those who came before him. Isaiah experienced and believed that God dwelled completely in the world. The story of Israel, as Isaiah knew it, included the experiences of Abraham and their experiences through the Exodus and right up to the time of Israel's monarchy. But he knew the complete story also included the experiences of difficulties and even the silence of God. But through it all, God's presence was continuous in the story of Israel. Israel could testify that God, who had been present to help, was going to be present again to help and to protect and to liberate and to save. God would do it again. Now, Isaiah's prophecy captured the imagination of the early Christian church as they remembered Jesus and as they recorded the story of Jesus' ministry and his death and his resurrection. Matthew, in particular, sees this relationship between the sign of Emmanuel, between this child who is named God is with us, and God coming as the baby Jesus. Excuse me. God came as a real human being. For God so loved the world, as we've already sang and as we've already recited in our service, that God came, God gave his only begotten Son. The birth of Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to be with us. Now, the early Christians knew what it was to live with fear and trouble, and yet they were sustained by this experience of God coming near. bigger than their painful experience of living in Jerusalem, which was now again occupied by foreigners, was their sense that the power of God, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power would be the power that would oppose and that was really going to be enthroned at the end of time. All are doomed to failure in their attempt to take a throne that does not belong to them. Isaiah's testimony was intended to encourage the faltering faith of a fearful king. Isaiah's encouragement to the king to place his trust and faith in God speaks to us now. Isaiah's God, the God who ensured there would be new life in Jerusalem, is our God. The God who Matthew pointed to is our God. For 50-plus Sundays leading up to this Advent season, if I did the counting right, we'll say 40-plus, we have come together in worship, and we've had scripture readings, we've read scripture, we've sung songs together, we've heard testimony, and we have heard preaching, and all of that has been our remembering and linking our story to the work of the God who is in the story of the people of Israel. Emmanuel, God with us. The prophet does not promise that if we will trust in God, we will be spared that which causes us to be fearful. But the promise, the testimony of Isaiah is that we can expect God to be present with us in the depths of difficulties as well as when we are able to escape them. God is in both the escape and in that which we can't seem to escape or get away from. Our God continues to provide signs here and now of God's presence and work in our lives. In the world around us. Excuse me. Thank you. You're welcome. Our God continues to provide signs here and now of God's presence and work in our lives and in the world around us. We have seen the sign when someone, in fact, has come alongside us. Can't you think of a time when someone came and they were present with you on behalf of the God whom we serve and love? And sometimes, without knowing it, we have been the sign. We have offered care and we have ministered to the sick, the dying, the friendless, or defended the victims of injustice. Jesus promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the world. This Advent, there are signs all around us that God is with us. Look for new life. So earlier in the sermon, I said that we come into this place with fears. You don't have to take those fears with you. You're invited to come to this altar now, to kneel at this altar where for over 100 years, people have been coming and laying down their burdens and leaving their fears. So whether you come to this altar now or stay in your seats, just know that you don't have to take with you what you brought in. And know that even if you take it with you, Emmanuel is by your side and is saying, give it to me, give it to me. So gracious God, at times we have prayed, help our unbelief. Today, right now, standing here and sitting, Lord, we pray that you will help us to trust you deeply. In the testimonies and stories of those with whom you established the covenant, down through the early Christian church, And right now, Lord, through our ancestors and in our own lives, we know you to be faithful and always with us. Help us, teach us to trust you so deeply that we recognize you are bigger than the current situation. You are bigger than the challenges. You are bigger than the risks. You are bigger than that which is calling us fear. You are bigger than that which is in our face right now. May we put our confidence in the strength of your presence that is with us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.